Revelation chapter 1. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house here this evening. Father, we thank you so much for the freedoms that we have in this land, just to be able to assemble ourselves together tonight, especially as we look around and look around us in this world, Father. It just seems like chaos and sin abounds. And, whatever is good is called evil, and whatever is evil is called good, Father. So we're thankful that we have this opportunity to be in your house here this evening. We thank you for the Bible and just preserving it for us, Father, that we can hold it in our hands tonight and open it up and allow you to speak to our hearts through it. We pray that you be with the pastor tonight. Just lead him, Father, to preach tonight what's on your heart, Father, that would speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you, Father. So I ask that you just bless our time in your word here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Well, we've begun to see here the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 1. And in verse 1, God signified it by his angel. It said there, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So as we think about, this is a reminder, throughout the whole book of Revelation, we kind of forget that all this is being passed on to John through this angel. And we're reminded, in case we forget this at the very beginning, we're reminded at the end. Notice in Revelation 19, and when all is said and done, John is ready to fall down and worship this angel. And as the angel has to say, wait a minute, John. Revelation 19:9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am what?
Thy fellow servant.
And of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship who? God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I understand that in this verse it doesn't say this one is an angel. But if you look what this says, this person says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. And if you look just in a few chapters here later, Revelation 22, verse 7. Notice the similar wording here. Revelation 22, 7. Remember that one, he called himself a fellow servant. Revelation 22, 7. The Bible says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of who? The angel. So now it says, the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see what?
Thou do it not,
for I am what?
Thy fellow servant.
So see, that's that same terminology we just read. He said, don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant. And he says the same thing here, although in this passage it does tell us this is the angel. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And then what?
Worship God.
So, you know, it's kind of easy to forget that it's an angel sharing all of these things, all about all the judgments and everything happening in the book of Revelation. It tells us that at the beginning, it's an angel that signified this to John. And at the end, When it gets over, John's ready to fall down and worship him twice. Wait a minute. No, I'm your fellow servant. You know, it's easy to forget, isn't it, about our fellow servants. So many fellow servants serving the Lord and have a part in so much. There's just so many aspects to the ministry, isn't there? And we need to pray one for another as fellow servants. And even it's interesting that the angels refer to themselves as fellow servants. But indeed, that's what they are. They are servants of the Lord. We are servants of the Lord. They are a different makeup. They are spirit beings. If you hold your place here, turn to me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We have a different makeup than the angels do, and yet they are fellow servants of the Lord. In Hebrews 1, in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all" what?
Ministering
spirits. And minister means servant. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So angels are serving the Lord, and he's telling them to serve us, to help us in our times of need. Notice with me in Psalm chapter 91. Psalm chapter 91. Even though angels have greater power, so much greater power than we have right now, yet they consider themselves just fellow servants of us. That's the task that God has given to them. And, Psalm 91, verse 11. Psalm 91, 11. "For he shall give his" who? "Angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." So interesting in the book of Revelation how the angel each time says, "I'm your fellow servant. I'm your fellow servant." Notice with me then on that thought in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. It's easy to forget how people are a blessing to us, all the things they do. We were at Hathaway Hills this afternoon and pray because Bob's daughter was in there with him again today. So they're letting family back in. So I thought, oh, great, maybe they'll let our whole group in. And so I asked the lady there, and she wasn't so sure. So Brother Tim will have to check on that. That would be great if they let the whole group in. I told him, I said, "You need to pray. We hurry up and get over this sickness so we can have the whole group in and have some special music again." I says, "I would sing a song for you, but you'd all get up and leave." And one of the guys said, "Well, I don't know what he said, but it's like, well, we could go for it. Yeah, try it." I didn't do it. But at the end, there was, and pray for this too. Pray for workers that will help the people to get to the church service. We'll encourage them. And today, it was like that. And then there was one of the ladies that stayed, one of the workers, doesn't always stay, but stayed in the service and was kind of getting right into the service too. And so praise the Lord. But at the end, she was kind of scurrying around. And so we were trying to help the residents get back where they need to go. And she was, thank you, but I can do it. I mean, it was like she felt like she wasn't doing her job because we were trying to help get the people back. And so what a wonderful spirit to have. And so at the end, I think it was the final time she was away, she was, thank you for all your help. Thank you for all your help, you know. And I said, thank you for all your help getting them here, encouraging the people to come. So it was a sweet service today. But there's so much involved, isn't there? We went to the extended care of the hospital this morning to take the DVD. And you know, sometimes the workers that come to the door, not so friendly. But this morning, one of the nurses came out and she says, thank you so much for bringing this. And so I shared that with my wife back at the car, and she said, well, I was praying that it would be somebody nice and encouraging today. So I said, well, God answered your prayer. So there are so many aspects to the ministry. So many things affect how many people come, how they receive the service, how they take part in the service. And there's just so many aspects to the work of the Lord. We are but fellow servants, one of another, and all of the Lord. So in Matthew 18, verse 21, thinking on that thought, Matthew 18, 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my, who?
Brother.
My brother sin against me, and I what?
Forgive him.
Well, that question really shouldn't have to be asked, should it? How oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Well, it should be automatic. Well, always. But so Peter says, till seven times. I mean, he's really forgiving, wasn't he? You wronged me seven times, I'll forgive you. But after that, forget it. Verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until what?
70 times
seven. In other words, who's counting? I mean, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. 7 times 70. I lost track. That's okay. Good. Lose track. Just forgive. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Would you please compare that to verse 26? This same servant said the same thing to his Lord. He said, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's in verse 26. Verse 29, this other servant is saying to him, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He said the exact same thing. But verse 30 says what?
He would not.
But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy what?
Fellow servant.
Even as I had pity on thee, that's what we are. We're fellow servants. Shouldn't we be ready to forgive? Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And that's interesting. If you compare that with Matthew chapter 6 in verse 15, Matthew 6, 15, Jesus says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will what?
Your
Father forgive your trespasses. The language in Matthew chapter 18 is of a lost person. The person who will not forgive, the language here is a lost person because delivering him to the tormentors and then saying, verse 35, So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye forgive not your hearts, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So why would we not forgive? But are we like Peter? Well, you know, how many times? Well, notice with me in Luke 17, one of the greatest things we can do for our fellow servants is forgive them. For how many times have we made mistakes? How many times can we not even call it a mistake, but just sin because we were stubborn, ornery, whatever? I mean, it wasn't just a mistake, not even realizing it. I mean, how many times have we done the wrong thing just because? Luke 17:3. The Bible says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother, what? Trespass against thee, what? Rebuke him. And if he, what?
Repent.
Do what?
Forgive him.
And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, where did we hear of that before? Peter. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, what? I repent. Thou shalt what?
Forgive
him. So, you know, Peter says, you know, should I forgive him seven times? Well, the fact of the matter is if someone wrongs us seven times in the same day, the old flesh doesn't want to forgive. Hey, once a day, maybe I can understand. Two, maybe I can understand. But seven, no, I'm not going to forgive you till tomorrow. Well, that's not the right way, is it? Notice in Ephesians 4, the problem is when we don't forgive others, it's because we've forgotten what God has done for us. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all what? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what?
Kind
one to another. And then what?
Tender-hearted.
That is the true test whether we've really forgiven someone. Are we tender-hearted? I mean, when someone does us wrong, do we really feel tender-hearted, like, oh, I feel so bad. What if I would have done that? That's what I thought of when this car pulled out a few weeks ago right in front of that motorcycle. And I'm just thinking, oh, what must that man, how must he feel? I mean, you put yourself in their shoes. I mean, we all have a blind spot. I mean, not just figuratively, but literally. In our eyes, we all do have a blind spot. And that's why we should always look twice. And, you know, are we really tender-hearted? It's like that man. And, of course, obviously, I'm not related to the person that was killed on the motorcycle. And I understand with family, it might be harder to forgive. But if we would be tender-hearted toward those who wrong us, and just, oh, what if I would have done that? How would I feel right now? I'd feel terrible. So be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for who?
Christ.
For Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So when we think about forgiveness, so let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. So we looked at the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's given to John through an angel. It's signified to him through an angel, and we see that right up until the end. And that's why after all this information, John is just ready to fall down and worship this angel. But twice he said, no, I'm your fellow servant. So that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number two, the record of the word of God. The record of the word of God. Verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. You know, there is nothing more sure in this life than the Word of God. I was sharing that with the folks at Hathaway Hills and was talking to them about grocery lists. And I says, why do we make out grocery lists before we go to the store? And they had it. So we don't forget what we're supposed to get while they're there. And that's the Word of God. God wrote His Word for us so we wouldn't forget. And so we would know exactly what He said. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I know that probably in each of our lives there are times when we would come before the Lord and say, Lord, I wish on this matter you would just, or wish you could just tell me. I know I'm supposed to be in the Word of God and reading it and seeking out your will in this matter. And sometimes you're thinking, but I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to answer. I don't know how to move forward or whether to move forward. What should I do? But the Word of God, 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, it's so important to remember that. That is the only way to be saved, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ is of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was the only way our sins could be forgiven. We saw at Hathaway Hills, but then you have Satan coming along to Eve. Yea, hath God said? Well, then Satan only gives the first part of Genesis 2:16, where God told him you could freely eat of every tree in the garden. But Satan didn't tell Eve and bring up the matter about Genesis 2:17, where he said, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The serpent did not bring that up. So then Eve responds, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye, what? Touch it. Uh-oh. So Satan only told half of the story. Yeah, you can eat of every tree, but he didn't tell about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, Eve tells about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, we can't eat of that. But then she says, and we can't touch it, lest we die. Well, that was wrong too. Can you see, to keep things clear, we need things written down, and we need to keep studying them and studying them. And reading them over and over again. So right here, we have it. It's only through the precious blood of Christ that we can be saved. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be what?
In God.
Not in ourselves, but in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto what?
Unfeigned love.
Unfeigned love of who?
The brethren.
Here we go back to it. Forgiveness. See that you love one another with what? A pure heart fervently. So there it goes back to it. Ephesians 4:32, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Okay, he's saying we need to be born again. We can't be born again by corruptible seed. It's got to be incorruptible seed. Well, what's he talking about? He says, but of incorruptible by what? The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's Satan that wants to whisper, yea, hath God said? What has God said? It's Satan that wants to corrupt the Word of God. And there's lots of corruption in this world in which we've lived. Some Bible translations have removed words and whole verses and whole passages, and others have added things in there. It's just like back in the Garden of Eden. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But what? The word of the Lord does what?
Endureth
forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter makes it clear, you know, because there are lots of people who say, well, yeah, the Old Testament's just filled with scribal errors and omissions. Well, Peter's referring to here the scriptures and the whole Old Testament, and he's saying the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So don't listen to the scoffers there. Nothing is more sure than God's word. Then number three, the reading of the word of God. Revelation chapter 1 again, the reading of the word of God. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that what?
Readeth.
And they that what?
Hear
the words of this prophecy and what?
Keep
those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So, the reading of the Word of God, it mentions reading, hearing, and keeping the Word of God. And that really is the only way we can come to understanding is by reading it and reading it to really hear, to really listen to it. You know, the Bible reading is not supposed to be like white noise. You know, sometimes people run things just for like noise canceling out other noise. And that's not the way that we should read the Word of God. Just to, I mean, you could turn on a recording of the Bible and, you know, miss huge portions of it if we're not really hearing, listening, and then wanting to keep what it says. Notice in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We want to learn more of the Bible. But there's a key to learning for each of us. James 1:21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with what?
Meekness,
the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. When they engraft something into like a fruit tree, they might be using the root stock of one tree and then putting in something else, a different type of a tree, and maybe even grafting in other limbs on top of that. You know, with fruit trees, you can usually see a graft tree that's grafted to another rootstock because there's a big ball right at the bottom of the trunk of the tree. But the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Back there in verse 21 and 22. But be ye what?
Doers
of the word and not hearers only. Why? Deceiving your own selves. So that gets back, if you hold your place here, go back with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Do you see what it says there, Revelation 1:3? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and what?
Keep
those things which are written therein. So that's a key to learning. It builds one upon another. Brother Titus out there this morning after church was explaining, I don't even know what you call that, Brother Titus, but he was explaining like density. What was the other two? Okay, it's the triangle. But what was their density and what was the mass?
Volume.
You got that? Does that ring a bell from school? It doesn't ring a bell from my school. So that's physical science? Okay. So one thing builds on another in learning. And though there's three things that he was telling us, well, to get this, you have to either multiply these or divide these. And it reminds me of electrical work, trying to figure out, okay, what size breaker do you need to put somewhere? How many amps? How do you figure that out? Okay, so, and it made me think of that when he was talking about that. But learning the Bible is the same way. There are certain aspects, building blocks to learning, and the way to get to the right end of understanding is to have those building blocks in the right place, have the foundation of those. So as we continue to read here, so that was verse 23, verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves," verse 23, "for if any be a doer, a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So in other words, if I look in the mirror, and I see my hair is going boing, you know, gray hair likes to do that. It likes to boing, you know, it's like, get down there, would you? And it sticks back up. So if I look in the mirror and I say, you know, oh, I've got to fix my hair before I go to church. But if I walk away and forget, then I'm like the man who sees his face in the glass, but goes my way and forget what I saw. It's like that if we read the Word of God and I see what I am, if I see some faults in my life and say, you know what, I need to fix that. I need to change. But if I don't do it, then I'm not going to grow. Verse 23, once again, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and what? Continueth therein." That's the key. Continuing. "He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be what? Blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Another passage that reminds me of this one is in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Bible. It's all about Scripture. But in verse 97, you see in your Bible, verses 97 through 104 is kind of a little section. And verse 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than" who? "Mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are" what?
My meditation.
So when the Bible is our meditation day and night, you know, it's not like, you know, there are some subjects it seems like they're only good just to teach somebody else. You know, they might not seem practical, but they probably are practical. Maybe just not in your line of work. I understand it. But when we meditate on the Word of God, it's different than just teaching it to someone else. You can teach a lesson that means absolutely nothing to you. You can teach something that you never use. I don't know how much you guys cook, but you guys, just say you are a guy who doesn't do cooking, okay? You can get online and find a recipe, and you can teach that recipe to someone else. Just tell them, you know, you put this much flour, this much eggs, this much sugar, whatever else, cinnamon, whatever you're making. You can teach that to someone else and actually never use it yourself. Never. But that's not the way to learn from the scriptures. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. It's like us guys would say, well, why do you have to put eggs in that? I don't have any eggs. Why do you have to put baking soda in that? I'm just going to do it without it. Why do you have to put sugar in it? You don't. No. No one else would eat it when you got done. That'd be the problem. They'd taste it and, ugh, what? Not very sweet. We don't understand what the ingredients do. That's our problem. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because what? I keep thy precepts. And notice in verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than. Verse 100, I understand more than. It's understanding. That's understanding that causes us to keep doing something. In other words, someone tells you, you need to rotate your tires every 6,000 miles. You need to change your oil every 3,000 miles. And if you don't understand why, you might get to 3,000 miles and say, I don't want to change my oil. It's winter time now, and I don't want to get under the car. It's dripping. The snow, the ice is packed in there. I don't want to get a face full of that. So I'm not going to change it till spring. Well, spring comes, and then it's muddy and wet, and you say, I'm not going to change it till fall. Well, you'll find out why you're supposed to change the oil. And if you don't rotate the tires, you may, depending on the shape of your vehicle, but you may or may not find out the wisdom in that. If your vehicle is getting some worn parts, you're going to find out that a tire on a certain spot with worn parts might get a bald spot on the tire, on the inner edge, outer edge, wherever the case may be, or it might get a bunch of chatter bumps on it. Where if you would have rotated the tires, if you had the understanding of what it means, you'd say, okay, now I can keep all four tires until it's ready to replace them instead of replacing one at a time and so on. Well, the scripture, it's the same thing. He said, verse 99, I understand, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. And it's always because he was meditating in the word and keeping it. In other words, obeying the word of God. That's when we find out the wisdom of it. In closing, let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is what?
Understanding.
And you know, when we obey the Lord, when we look to him and try by his grace to live a holy life, we'll gain more understanding and wisdom. So God will say certain things, and some people just scratch their head and say, I don't understand that at all. I don't know why God wants us to do that. But you know what? When we obey him and strive to live for him, you see the wisdom in things. Just like parents normally see the wisdom in things more than their children because the parents have understanding of it. Okay, this leads to that. So may the Lord help us to not only read the word of God and hear it, but to keep it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to read it. Help us to truly listen to it. And help us by thy grace to obey it. And then we thank you for the understanding that you do give. And Father, I pray if there should be any here tonight who've never been saved, I pray you'd help them to realize that Jesus is the pure and precious Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, thus without a sin nature. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again victorious from the grave, proving that his blood was sufficient to wash away our sin. Help them tonight to repent and to receive Christ as Savior. I pray you'd help us as Christians. Lord, may we spend time in your word. We pray for understanding. We pray, Lord, that we would have hearts to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.